Welcome to all of you. Now let's go to the first slide that we look at the scripture together. Acts chapter 13, 1 through 4. We're going to look at the Antioch church today, the church that changed the world. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 4, it talks about the church in Antioch. You can go ahead and open your Bible if you have it there, or if you want to just listen on, you're welcome to do it. But it talks about how in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, and it names who those different ones were. And it describes the teachers. You can see the diversity of the community because they're not just from Antioch. They're from Africa, Europe, the Orient, the Middle East. They're really scattered around. And so you get a really beautiful picture of the church in Antioch right away. But then you see their activity. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Isn't that a beautiful expression about this church? What was this church involved? And what kind of activity? Worshiping the Lord and fasting. So worship and prayer with fasting, that really serious type of prayer, right? And so it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, how many of you want to have a life where you hear the Holy Spirit? Amen? God speaks to us through Scripture, through nature, but very powerfully through His Holy Spirit. And I love that there was a church that heard from the Holy Spirit. And sadly, there are a lot of churches that don't hear a whole lot from the Holy Spirit. And yet this church heard from the Holy Spirit. It says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to the work to which I've called them. So it says that after they had fasted and prayed, so here they were already fasting and worshiping, they continue on because they've got a new agenda. God's given them a new task. So they commit that to prayer and fasting. And it says they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Now, in the kind of footnote of, there needs to be a footnote here, or at least you need to read the whole story front and back to get an impact for how powerful that statement is when it says that they sent them off. Because it wasn't just a couple of no-name guys. We're talking about some powerhouse apostles, right? Paul and Barnabas. And we know that really the spread of Christianity beyond the confines of Jerusalem and Judea started right here, right now. In fact, half of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to the churches that were the places that he had spread the gospel, first with Barnabas, later on with Silas, Timothy, many others. But we can go back to this place as really the beginning of Christianity as we know it. Do you know that the first place believers in Jesus were called Christians was in Antioch? If you read the background text, and we'll read it later on, because I want to stay with this church for the next several weeks. And I don't know if you've noticed that if you were here last week, we're really picking up with where we left off last week. We left off last week with Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. We're just really picking up where we left off. But then over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this church, and we're also going to look at the story of the Israelites, that God brought them on a journey out of slavery and into the promised land. And I loved Renan's choices of songs again about how we're set free from the bondage, from the chains, and we can sing and rejoice. And so we're going to look at these two people's experience, both New Testament church and then the Old Testament congregation. But here in the New Testament church, we see the beginning of Christianity because that was the first place they were called Christians, but also because that was the place where Christianity spread in a worldwide way. That was the church that God used to get his message out. Now, before I ask you a rhetorical question, I want to just make sure that, because I'm a little bit concerned about myself, I've been committing myself to God. I'm like, Lord, I hope I can be responsible for what I say today, because I don't know if all my faculties are here. You can hear I'm all sinus stuffed up and all of that. So I'm like, Lord, please help me to be clear today and understood. So I just want to make sure before I go on that you understand what I'm saying. Do you get the thing that's going on here with the Antioch church? Do you get how powerful this church is and how God used this church for global evangelism? That it all started here. The missions movement of the Church of Jesus Christ started here. Do y'all get that? Okay, good. So far, so good. Jerusalem was an amazing place of God establishing who he was, but the spread of this message was from Antioch. We're going to look and understand that there were a couple of really important places in the beginning of Christianity. Jerusalem is very well known. Antioch is now known to us. And then we know that Antioch, it's almost like the rocket ship was built in Jerusalem that was ready to explode into the world, but Antioch was the launching pad. That was the place from which God took the message that was birthed in Jerusalem and brought it to the world. So when we look at the Antioch church, I think we need to ask the question, what was it about Antioch that God chose them to be the church that would change the world? What got God's attention centered upon this Antioch church? What was it about them that God loved? And over the next few weeks, I believe we're going to look at some of the characteristics of this church. Now, why are we going to do this? For an academic exercise? It'll be somewhat academic because we're going to learn information. But it's not at all for that purpose. When we see what God did with those people, we'll have a sense, I believe, of what God is doing and wants to do with us. We'll have a sense of how to respond to God. When we see the way they responded to God, we'll have a mind for how we should respond to God. When we see their characteristics, we can contemplate the characteristics that we have and should cultivate here in this place. And so there'll be several different factors that we'll look at over the next several weeks, right up, I'm sure, until Easter. But the first one that I notice that is really foundational and fundamental to this church is simply this. What was so special about the Antioch church? God was in the Antioch church. God was there. God was present in the Antioch church. God was at work in the Antioch church. We know that from the very beginning, God's intention was to dwell with humans. We know that from the Garden of Eden. We also know that from God's calling to Abraham. We know that from Moses. God says, I'm going to select a people for myself, and I'm going to dwell among those people, and through them, I'm going to let the whole world know what kind of God I am. A mighty God and a personal God. God's intention all along has been to dwell with humans. He made humans for relationships so that he could have relationship with them and them with him. It's always been God's intention to be with us, to be among us. That's God's purpose for the church. But how often do we recognize that this whole concept of Emmanuel, God with us, is not often the experience that we have as individuals? It's not often the experience that we have even as a church, where we can recognize God is among us, where we could recognize the work of God among us, hear the voice of God among us. Now, the Antioch church was not like that. Thankfully, the Antioch church had the presence of God and the voice of God. We see that just from this small little passage. You can't have prophets and teachers without God being in the midst. You can say that you're a prophet, but by the way, if you're a prophet in the Old Testament and you get it wrong, you're stoned, okay? So real prophecy, I mean, there's all kinds of things that people fake and the enemy gives a counterfeit and all of that. We know that. But true prophecy is powerful. The ability to tell the future, the ability to tell who God is and the revelation of God with power and anointing, that can only take place when God is in the midst. It says there were prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. You can't have teachers in the church that are able to understand what God is saying and be able to explain it to people. Sure, you can have people teach from the Reader's Digest or from, you know, GQ magazine or from, give me a girl's one because it helped me out. Essence, Vogue, Cosmopolitan. Okay, we're bringing them all in. And so, you know, you can have people kind of teach on those kind of things. But to be able to teach about what God has just said, what God is doing among us, that takes God. It says there were prophets and teachers. We can see that God is in the midst just from that statement. We also see the diversity of the people. These were people from all over the world. By the way, have you noticed that humans group together? Not only humans, animals. When Carol and I were down at St. John and we were doing the whole snorkel thing, you know, and we were looking at the whole world underneath the water, all these schools of fish, they hung out together. Man, they were with their homies. They didn't hang out and mix in with each other much. Everyone just kind of hung out together. By the way, when you see people coming together and getting along with one another and getting past language barriers and cultural barriers and all those things, you can be sure that God is in the midst. Amen? So you see a lot of indications that God is at work. You also see that they're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is talking to us, communicating with us. So it's one thing to have the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. But we know that God was in the midst because the Holy Spirit was right there. And they were welcoming the Holy Spirit. It might not have been easy to hear what the Holy Spirit had to say, because they had some really good teachers and prophets there. And it seems to me that the Holy Spirit is just taking away, out of the five that are mentioned, the two top leaders, Paul and Barnabas. They're like top leaders in the church. And God says to them, set apart from me Paul and Barnabas to the work which I've set them. I'm firing Paul and Barnabas from this church because I got another task for them. Can you imagine that? That probably wasn't easy for that church to hear. But they were hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. So we see that God was there in the midst of that church. Now, we know scripture that God says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and not only individually but collectively, not just you as a believer, but also the believers as a whole are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that more in a moment. But do you know there are places that God looks at and says, that place is special for my purpose? Antioch was not just a group of people, but it was also a place. We'll look at that more later. We'll look at the Roman roads and the Pax Romana and all those factors, Hellenization, all those historical factors that were reasons why God chose that physical location. But if we don't know all those facts yet and we're not convinced about it, we are more familiar with Jerusalem. We know that God chose Jerusalem. Do you remember? God said, that's going to be the place where I'm going to build my presence. I'm going to establish my presence there, and I'm going to bless my people there, and all the nations will be blessed through Jerusalem. And some might say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. That's just what God did with one people group, the Israelites, and in one period of time, one dispensation, so to speak, and that was under the Old Covenant. But you know what? Then I flip over to the New Testament, and I see Jesus coming back. And where does he come back to? Jerusalem. He comes back to the very place. I don't know if you notice this, but not only people are special to God, but even places are special to God. Jesus said, pray for the word of God says, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God never wanted us to stop caring about his place and his people. God always has a covenant, and he establishes that covenant. It might take years for the fulfillment of his purpose for that place and for that people, but he never forgets those people. He never forgets that place. The way the word of God says it in the book of Romans is the gift and calling of God are without repentance. You can't negate the promise of God for his people and his places. The fact is that there are some places, just like people, that are highly favored of the Lord, that are special to God and to God's purpose on the earth. And we can look at this physical location as well as the organic location, the biological, the people that were there is what I'm speaking of. We can look at Antioch as a very special place to God. And God was there, I believe, because of the people that were there, but also because of the place. For many of the reasons that I've said, God was there. If you want to put it in this way of expressing it, you can. That place became God's house. You can use whatever word you want. Temple, tabernacle, tent. All of them are used in Scripture. House. You know what to me is the most powerful for what I react to? Home. Home. 600 students at a university were asked to write on a piece of paper the most beautiful word in the English language. And out of those 600 students, 112 wrote the word home. Most of you are not from here. And the ones of you who are not from here are from farther away than I am from my home. I guess my home, I was born in California, lived in New York, but I guess my home is New Jersey. I lived there most of my life growing up. That's home. I don't particularly love New Jersey, to be honest with you. There's some things about it that are really nice. There's some things, you know, and it also gets a lot of ridicule. Have you noticed that? Especially now with, what is her name, Snooki and all that, right? And by the way, have you ever tied together what's going on the airwaves with what happened at that great storm? Do you ever think that maybe God is just saying, I don't like what's coming out of this place? I don't know. I just wondered about it. But we'll leave that for a discussion later, okay? But, you know, we get a lot of ridicule. People used to say, which exit? You're from New Jersey, which exit? You remember that? Which I found really demeaning because we're more than an exit, but that's the way people see it. But New Jersey's my home. And when I go back there, Carol and I go back to the place where we are married and we feel like something special there. We go back to the first place we lived. I go back to where Melissa was born and I go back to where I started ministry and where I went to high school and my friends there. And it's no matter what it's like, it's home to me. And those of you who are from other countries, I don't know if you like this country better than your other country. I don't know if you like another country better than both. It doesn't matter. There's a sense when you go home, you're going to the place that's familiar, to the place where you belong. This concept of home is very powerful. When we have dysfunction in our homes, we don't write off home. We just want our home to be better. We know the ideal. Even if we have great dysfunction in our home, we know that that's not the way it's supposed to be. No matter what, you cannot disparage the word or the concept home. And when I look at Scripture, I look at God not only wanting to be in a tent with his people or in a tabernacle with his people or a temple with his people or a house with his people. I see that God wants to be at home with his people. When the Bible talks about the new heaven and the new earth in the book of 1 and 2 Peter, it talks about a home of righteousness. When I read in Revelation about God culminating all of his plan and bringing us into a relationship with himself for all eternity, the description I see there is a place where it talks about a home that is prepared for God, beautifully adorned as a bride is on her wedding day. I hear this concept of home. You see, this whole motif of home gives some beautiful expressions. I know when people arrive at my home, we usually ask them right away, did you find us okay? If they're there for even just minutes, we say things like, make yourself at home. I love that whole expression, our home is your home. Isn't that a beautiful? And it sounds way better in Espanol, doesn't it? Mi casa, tu casa, right? We love the expressions, help yourself. Did you sleep well? Stay a while. Are you comfortable? We want you to be comfortable. All those expressions are describing the place that we would call home, a place that we want to be because we know we belong there. Do you think that God is any different? The Word of God teaches us that God made us in his image. If you want to be home, the place where you're from, the place where you belong, the place where that you're with the people that you love, how much more do you think God wants that? How much more do you think God wants a people among whom that he's comfortable, among whom that he could say, I'm relaxed, I can kick my feet up, and I can be real with these individuals? It's an amazing expression. I want us to go to we're there. Look at those passages, Exodus 33 and then chapter 3. Moses said to God in chapter 33, verse 14 and 15, he said, if your presence does not go with us, do not take us up from here. God was telling him already, I'm going to go with you. But Moses, it's almost like he was deaf. He just didn't, it's like he didn't hear God. God had just said to him, I'm going to go up with you. But then Moses says to him, if you don't go with us, don't even send us. Moses knew that he had to have that home type relationship with God, that there had to be that kind of familiarity. That familial is the other word that I was thinking of at the same time, so we'll put them both together. Somehow I did it. I conjoined those two. He wanted the familial. He wanted the familiar with God. He wanted the God, I have to know that you're with us. I have to know that, I know that you've gotten upset with us because of our belligerence and our rebellion. But I have to know, God, that you're still going to be with us, that we're still going to be your house, your home, and that you're going to dwell with us. I love it in verse number 18, where Moses says to God, show me your glory. You see the heart of Moses? He wanted the glory of God. He wanted the presence of God. Now, I want to see where that came from. And it all is established in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. That was where Moses learned that God wanted to make him and his people God's home. Moses probably didn't believe that to that point. You remember that Moses was treated very specially by God. He was delivered by God from certain extermination. He would be the equivalent in our day of an abortion survivor or a Holocaust survivor. When so many babies were being exterminated, and like in the Holocaust, so many Jews and other people being exterminated, Moses felt like the one who God protected, and he certainly was. But then when Moses began to stand up for God because God had stood up for him, he felt like God let him down. I know that all of us sometimes feel like that with God. We try to connect with God, usually on our terms, and it doesn't work. That's what happened with Moses. Do you remember? He thought, you know, God wants to make me his home, and he wants to make the Israelite people his home. So I'm going to defend the Israelites against the Egyptian captors. And what happens? He becomes a wanted man and has to flee for his life and is out on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And he's probably thinking, God doesn't want to dwell with people. He doesn't want to dwell with me. He doesn't want to dwell with the Israelites. Look at my own personal story, let alone their story, 400 years of slavery. And then all of a sudden, you just read it in Exodus chapter 3, and Moses is walking around a mountain, and he's taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law. And all of a sudden, he sees a sight he can't believe. There's a bush that's burning, and it's not being consumed. It just perpetually burns. So he does what you do when you see an accident on the road or a house on fire, right? What do? You stop and look what's going on. You want to see how bad it is, if anyone's hurt. It's just human nature. You see something that dramatic, it's out of the norm. Even just for idle curiosity, you're probably going to slow down. By the way, more accidents happen after the fact than happen before because people are, you know, causing accidents, slowing down. We know that. So Moses does a human reaction. He goes over and he looks at it and he can't believe what he's seeing. And then all of a sudden God speaks to him from out of the bush. And God says the most powerful, powerful words. God says, first of all, the word, I have seen. Can I even back up a little? My mind got ahead of me. Can you let me reverse course for a second? Make a mental and then verbal correction. God comes to him and says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses doesn't know it, but God already gave him his name, I am. In that very first statement, he says, I am. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right away, Moses is probably thinking, wow, maybe God does want to come. Maybe God does want to dwell. Maybe God does want to be with people. He's here. Then God says to him, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Takes off his sandals. Wouldn't you? Takes off his sandals. He's like, wow, this is holy ground. God is claiming this territory for himself, and he's coming to his people. It's a powerful statement. Then God says to him, I have seen the misery of my people. I have seen their misery. Do you hear the verbs that are used there? I am. Then I see. I have seen the misery of my people. Then he says that next line, I have heard their cries. Do you hear the verb there again? It's I am, I see, I hear. And then I have come. I have come down. I have come down to do what? To deliver them. Do you see what God is expressing about himself? How God is revealing himself? First of all, I am. You might have thought I'm not, but I am. You might have thought I'm not existent, but I am. You might have thought I'm not present, but I am. How many of you have ever thought God was not existent? How many of you ever thought God was not present? And then all of a sudden, you begin to experience God. Remember what we talked about last week? Surprise, surprise, surprise. All of a sudden, you realize that there is a God, and that God is real, and that God does come. He is present. And that's what Moses was experiencing. But not only was God revealing to him, I exist and I am present, but I also care. He said, I care by saying, I have seen their misery. He said, I care by saying, I have heard their cry. And then he said, I really care because after I've seen the television commercial of the baby who's starving in a far-off country, now I've come to that far-off country. That's a way of expressing it from our experience. He said, I've heard, I've seen, I've heard, and I have come. And I have come to deliver. That's another verb. God is saying, I'm the God who is. I'm the God who is present. I'm the God who sees, I'm the God who hears, I'm the God who comes, I'm the God who delivers, and certainly I'm the God who brings you out from that place. Hear these two words, from and to. God is the God that brings us from, but also the God that brings us to. Some of you are excited about what God has brought you from. You might not be as excited about what God is bringing you to. But the purpose to God in bringing you from something is bringing you to something. He's bringing you from your sins so that at his right hand you can experience pleasures forevermore. He's bringing you from the temporary pleasures of the world that the Bible describes to bring you to the eternal pleasures of the Lord. You see, it's a miserable Christian who walks away from sin and then doesn't walk in to full salvation and the presence of Almighty God. The fullness of God. Jesus saved us so that he could give us fullness. And what we learn from Moses' experience here, you remember that experiencing God does not start with a community. It starts with an individual. Before Israel experienced the revelation of God and the coming of God, Moses had to experience it. Some of you might be praying for revival to come in Washington, D.C., or in our nation, or in your nation, or in this church. How many of you know that it starts with an individual? It starts with a revival in your own life, in my own life. It starts with God coming and being present among us. That's what we know. That's the principle from all of human history and from Scripture. It's made clear to us. And so here's Moses, experiencing God coming to be with his people, to work on his people's behalf, to make his people a place for his presence, those with whom he would dwell. He said, I am. And he said, I am is the one who has come. I want to give you an opportunity to just say amen to God right now. I want to read this to you from Tommy Tenney's book called The God Catchers. And by the way, over the few weeks that we're going to be doing this together, I'm going to be into these books. A couple of them I've already read all the way through. Some I haven't read all the way through yet. Tommy Tenney's God's Favorite House. Awesome book. Jim Cimbala's book, The Church God Blesses. And Jack Hayford's book, Glory on Your House. And if any of you want to go ahead and look at these, I'll leave them right here. And you could ask Gus to order you one or get one offline or whatever it is that you want to do to get a hold of those books if that is what you want to do. But in Tommy Tenney's book, God Catchers, here's what he says about home. He says, when my wife and I were first married, she wasn't quite used to the southern openness and hospitality common to Louisiana. That's the way you got to say that word, by the way. Louisiana. One time I took her to visit a man who, according to my mother, actually taught me how to walk during my infancy. When I knocked on the front door, it was obvious that he and his wife weren't home. My wife turned around to go back to the car, and I said, where are you going? She said, they're not home, so I'm going back to the car. I smiled and said, hold on. I know where the key is hidden. She reluctantly followed me to the hiding place at the back door and watched me retrieve the hidden house key. She was even more reluctant to enter my friend's house, but she followed me into the kitchen and watched me make coffee as if I'd lived there all my life. To say the least, my new bride was shocked and more than a little worried about what the owners of that home might think if they found us literally making ourselves at home in their family kitchen. She kept looking at the door nervously, expecting us to get caught up at any time while I rummaged through the kitchen cabinets and refrigerator looking for coffee filters, cups, and cream. In a matter of minutes, the owners of that house walked through the door just as she feared, but they showed absolutely no surprise or shock that we were there. They were thrilled to find us sitting at their kitchen table sipping some hot and strong Louisiana coffee. In fact, they acted as if we were the homeowners and they were the visiting guests. After a wonderful visit, we returned to the car and headed for home. That was when I explained to my bride, it is understood in this area that if some folks tell you that they have hidden the key to their house, then they won't mind you making coffee in their kitchen. When someone shows you his hidden key, he has given you family privileges. God has shown us his hidden key, the key to his heart, and the secret place of access to divine intimacy. In the Authorized Version, Solomon called it the secret place of the stairs. It should be obvious that God doesn't mind if we enter his house and prepare refreshments for him in anticipation of his manifest presence, especially since he's given us the key. Awesome. Awesome. Can we go to the next slide? Where are we? I want to make sure I'm there. I talked about the place God loves in the last one, but I just want to make this point before we go on, that the place God loves is also the place that God fills. I don't know where the name David's Tent fully came from. I've heard some of the story, but isn't it beautiful that this is happening and that we're the host church? I mean, it's just awesome. And it's a part of, we know it's a part of God's fulfillment. It's really the first fruits. You remember how we established this whole thing of being a Christian center and the larger body of Christ being here and serving with us serving them, them serving us, all of those things. I really believe this whole David's Tent, the 45-day and the 21-day consecrations and all those things are like the first fruits of the fulfillment of that. Who knows what else God is going to do? Surprise, surprise, amen? When God is at work, you just watch him work, and you're excited that God is among you doing what he does, all right? And he's going to do this in our lives collectively. But you know what? When I was praying over there this morning, I don't know why I do this, but sometimes I face the wall when I pray. I go right up to the wall and face the wall. I know why I do it. I believe I know why. I'm not positive. But I think the reason why I do it is just to shut out whatever's going around me. And it's just like there's nothing there but a blank wall so I can really focus. And I was praying today, and I was saying, Lord, not just us as a church, but every one of us in a church, raise our expectation to experience God. Raise it. Let us experience you as individuals like we never have before. Let us experience your presence in our lives, your grace in our lives, but also, you know what the Bible says in 1 John, or in the first chapter of the Gospel of John? It says that from grace comes blessings after blessings. Did you hear that? It doesn't say blessing after blessing, if I remember right. Somebody look it up, make sure I can see it's plural. But it's blessing after blessing. I even think it's plural. But the reality is that when God's grace comes, blessings flow. And a part of experiencing God is experiencing his blessings. And I prayed probably as much as I prayed in the last while, God, surprise everyone in our church with your presence and with your resultant blessings. Surprise us. Let all of us experience God. Let us wake up and say, wow, I've been waiting for that experience for a long time. I've been waiting for that blessing for a long time. And God showed up. And now I realize that this is a home-type experience. This is a dwelling-type experience. This is God being really with me, really in my home, really in my life, really at work in my family, and at where I work, or whatever it is, whatever your setting is, that we experience God in that place. It's just, I just want us to say, God, we're going to get ready. And And this whole thing, I didn't even know David's tent until the last day of David's tent down at the White House. I didn't hear about it till the last day of those 40 days. Thank you, Gary and Susan. You were the ones who told me about it. But never even then did I ever think that David's tent would be here for 45 days, 7 p.m. to 11 p.m., giving worship to God in this place. You don't think God loves that? You don't think God loves that for 4 hours every night, there's people just saying, I love you, God. You're awesome, God. It's amazing. And then praying for revival in the city. You don't think God is blessed with that? I believe that God is not only pouring out, he wants to dwell in Washington, D.C. He wants to abide here. He wants to be known here. I don't only believe that that's the case, though. I firmly believe that God wants to dwell in this physical location as well. Firmly believe that among this people and all the peoples who serve him throughout this city. I really believe that God wants them to know that they can be a place that God loves and that God wants to be there, and that when God is there, he will fill that place. The place God loves, God fills. And I don't know where they got this David's tent thing fully from, except obviously Scripture and the Holy Spirit. I just don't know all the details of how it unfolded to them at that time. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 16, this verse, it talks about how God will rebuild David's fallen tent. David's tent was not anything spectacular. It was nothing like Jerusalem's temple. It wasn't even like Moses' tabernacle. It was a very simple structure. But what went on there was so beautiful. It was pure worship to God. It was love for the Lord. It was that hunger for God. It was that excitement about the presence of God and the hand of God being at work. I know what it's like to be away from home. I know what it's like to be away from family. I was on a mission trip one time. And by the way, I'm going to say before I tell this story, I was a much younger and more foolish man than I am right now. So you got to put that in context when I tell you this story. But I was missing my wife so much. We were married maybe 10 years at that time, or maybe even less than that. And I was out on a mission trip, and I had a bunch of young people with me from around the country. And we were out doing ministry in this place. And while I'm there, they see I'm trying to, you know, talk to my wife. This was before Skype and all that stuff. And so I'm trying to get her connected on the phone and be able to talk with her. And it's not working out too well. And then at one point, because I didn't have a big salary and I'd already put all my money aside, I really didn't have any money left. And so somebody just said, you know what? I don't know, there was a wasp sitting. I don't remember the details in this, but there was a wasp sitting there. And I just made a joke. I just said, hey, guys, if every one of you give me a, I don't know, what is it, like a nickel or something like that? Every one of you give me a quarter, I'll go ahead and swallow that wasp. And by the way, that's why I said much more foolish. When you're working with young people, you do some really crazy things, okay? And I just joked around. I said, I'll swallow that wasp. But inside, I'm thinking, if they all buy this and they all think it's going to be worthwhile to see their leader swallow a wasp, then I'm going to get enough quarters so I can go to the phone and call my wife. See? I was longing for home, okay? And they all gave me a quarter, much to my surprise. And I took all those quarters and I went to a phone and I put that money in the phone. I don't even remember how it was back in that time. This is like, you know, 80s or something. And I put that money in the phone, and I called my wife, and I said, Carol, I swallowed a wasp to call you. I said, I had to hear your voice. Do you ever think of God being that way with you? God didn't swallow a wasp to be with you. He went to the cross to be with you. He didn't just do something uncomfortable, something that maybe is a little gross. He went through something that was the most gross and the most uncomfortable, so that he could be with you. Prophets have been stoned to proclaim the message to you that God wants you to be his home, that God wants to be with you. It's true that God is everywhere. The theological term there is omnipresent. But even though God is everywhere, God is only specially with people who receive him. Abraham is called a friend of God. Why weren't other people called his friend? Because it was Abraham who heard the heart of God. He saw the passion of God, how much God wanted to be with him. And he opened up the door of his own life. And they walked together. God wants you personally. God wants you to be his home. In that passage in Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst. Can you imagine that? The Lord your God is there among you. The Lord your God is in your midst. He is a warrior who can deliver. He takes great delight in you. He renews you by his love. He shouts for joy over you. I'm going to leave kind of the rest until later. I just want to have time just to worship God today. And so next week I'm going to pick up and I'm going to talk about the place that God loves can be you. And try and answer the question, how can you be that place that God loves? In other words, how can you be most attractive to God? How can you experience the greatest favor of God? Not just so that you can have material blessings. Because material blessings, let's face it, they come and go. But the blessing of God's word, the blessing of God's presence is for eternity. That's why David said, better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. That's why David said, though my father and mother may forsake me, you never will. That's why David just put it in context when he says, I was young once, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He knew that the things of this earth would be taken care of. But the one thing, he says, the one thing I desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord. And to look upon the beauty of God. That's the one thing. He knew that God would give him victory in battle. He knew that God would give him sustenance. That God would give him blessings. But he knew the one thing that was eternal was the presence of God. Expressed by the voice of God. Speaking into our lives. I want to move into a time of worship and prayer. But I want you to see that the reason why Moses said, I don't want to go without your presence. The reason why Moses said, God, I have to see your glory, is because he already had a taste of them before. On the mountain, he saw the glory of God. He experienced the presence of God. When he went to Pharaoh, he saw the glory of God. He experienced the presence of God. When he was going out of Egypt and across the Red Sea into the Promised Land, he saw the glory of God. He experienced the presence of God. That's why when God was ready to lead him on and through the Promised Land, he said, God, I know what your presence is, and that's what I need. I know what your glory is, and that's what I have to have. If I don't have your presence and I don't have your glory, no sense in even sending me and these people. We have to have the presence of God in this church. We have to have his glory. We have no other alternative, no other choice. In your life, in your home, you have to have the presence of God. You've got to have his glory. What other choice do you have? I want to end with this, and then I want us to have a time of worship, Renan, and we're the full worship team. I want you to go ahead and get ready. And I want us to sing those first couple of songs. This is your house, your home. We welcome you. We need God to be here. Amen. But then I want to sing that second song that just talks about the freedom that we have. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And when God comes in a place, God sets people free. Free of fear. Free of worry. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, church. Ethleen wrote me an email. How many of you remember Ethleen? How many of you miss her? Precious young lady from Sierra Leone, studied at Howard University, now at Valley Forge Christian College. And she wrote me a lot of things in an email. And some of the things that are just more kind of expressions of greeting and things like that, I've kind of left those out to just get to the heart of what she shared here. Obviously, she started with, hi, Pastor Dave, and said some other things. And then she said, actually, after coming here to Pennsylvania, there are so many things about Embassy Church and the way you lead that I'm so grateful for. Listen to this. You see, and I'm probably not telling you anything you haven't known before, there seems to be this template of a church floating around other Assembly of God churches. Maybe it's already existed, but I never picked up on it because the pastors I've had over my life really allowed God to lead them, not following cookie-cutter templates. Anyway, I started picking up on it during chapel services at the college, an Assembly of God college. And she says, and then I saw it among the countless churches I visited while trying to find a church here. It's insane, sir. Church really is just a thing many people do here instead of live out. And if they did, the church would grow. I'm not sure if I've accomplished what I set out in writing this email to you, but if you take nothing else, please keep going and feeding people the Word of God, because that's all they need. God, by your grace, continue building community, love, and trust, mixing people up and challenging them to step out of their comfort zones. I can tell you that God will restore the church and bring even more people in than ever before if we continue to honor him and teach his flock how to walk in his ways. Have a great morning, Ethleen. This church is not the best church in this city for most Christians in this city. If it is the church that God has called you to, and I think it's probably obvious for most of you now, if not all of you, that this is the church God has called you to. If this is the church that God has called you to, this is the best church for you. But I want you to hear me say this. This is not the best church in this city for every Christian who lives in this city. The church that God has called them to is the best church for them. But may they and may we have such a hunger for God that we will not settle for anything that we would call the best. That we would call the best for me, or, you know, the place that I'm most comfortable with. But will we go beyond that and say, God, is this the place that is best for you? Is this the place that you're most comfortable with? You could talk about yourself being the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning that you're God's home. But let me ask you this. Is God comfortable in your home? Is God at home in your life? Is God at home in your home, your household? I mean, that's the thing we need to be asking. Lord, are you comfortable here in my life? Do you love this people as far as, not just that you love them to save them, but do you love being with them? Do you love their response to you? I believe that's the question that we need to be asking. Not, God, is this the best place for me? If God's called you here, this is the best place for you. God settles that. But Lord, is this the best place for you? Is this the place where you could be the most comfortable? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would be comfortable, God, and that you would be pleased with us, Father. Lord, when I hear Ethleen's words, I pray that you would help. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. If I'm really speaking your word, God, I want you to listen and not shake your head and say, I can't believe he's saying that. I want you, Lord, to love what I say, God. And Lord, if you're going to love what I say, I need to say what you tell me to say, God. Father, I believe, Lord, for our worship, God, that you want to love our worship, God. And so, Lord, it's not up to us on whether we love our worship. It's whether you love our worship, God. Do you love, Lord, hearing our voices, God? Do you love our hearts, God? Do you love, Father God, our expressions to you, the honesty, the worship? Is it in spirit? Is it in truth, God? Father, we want this to be your house, your home, God. We want you, Lord, to be welcome here, God. We want to be hospitable to you. Lord, we want to practice hospitality first and foremost for you. We want you to be at home here. We want you to be comfortable here. This is your house. This is your home, God.
We want you to be comfortable with our lives, God. We want you to be, Lord, not only working on our behalf, but we want you to see us working on your behalf, God. We want, Father, to be that place that is pleasing to you, that place that you love, where you say, I'm going to put my name there forever. God, somehow you love David's expression to you enough that you said, I'm going to put my name there forever on David's tent and on David's household. And you said, from him shall come the Messiah. Lord, would you do that somehow for us? In some measure, we're not asking for a duplication of what you've done for others, but in some way, Lord, would you look upon this place, God? Would you look upon these people, God, and would you see this as your dwelling place, God? Would you come and be among us, God? Would you come, Lord, and let us have your glory and your presence, God? In Jesus' name, Lord, let us be a people prepared for your presence. In Jesus' name. Come on, folks. Let's stand up and just worship the Lord, can we? Let's worship God.